And now, a sermon from South Highland Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Established in 1888, South Highland has a rich history and tradition of sound Bible teaching in our historic sanctuary. Listen now to the word from South Highland.
So, anxiety. Many people say the book of Philippians is Paul's happiest letter. But Paul's happiness and his exhortation to the Christians at Philippi not to be anxious about anything were not because there was nothing they might have been anxious about. Even as part of the Roman Empire, they were part of a somewhat tyrannical system that gave a lot of status and what we would say today privilege and a certain amount of security to some people who were the in-group, but at the expense of many of the conquered peoples who were marginalized far worse than they ever had been before. And so Paul talked about not having anxiety. We've been told by some people that are social observers that you could almost label this the age of anxiety. And certainly, don't want to offend anybody here or raise any fears or create problems that aren't there, but it's almost universal that church families in times of great change and uncertainty are also anxious family systems. Some people are anxious that things are going to remain the same even though we now have a chance to change them. Other people are anxious that they're going to change way too much and we've gotten so much meaning and support and blessing and growth from the way things have been. Some people think we're going to miss our opportunity. Some people say we're leaving our best opportunities in the rearview mirror. Now, a good, solid, upstanding, good Presbyterian congregation like South Highland is probably not going to have overt anxiety. Sometimes our anxiety is masked just by a persistent sadness or uncertainty that comes when we haven't really looked at or acknowledged our grief and our uncertainty face to face with one another. And the interim is a great time to just speak to one another openly about both what we've experienced in the past, what's happening in the present, and our hopes for God's future for this congregation. But hey, let's look at the macro context. They say in social gatherings, you never bring up money or politics or religion. Let's just go there, folks. Anybody else may be a little bit anxious that we're facing an election year. And it doesn't really feel like we got over the last presidential election year, does it? I can guarantee you that pastors looking at new congregations have lots of stories in their minds and ringing in their ears of colleagues that they either know or a friend knows who have been urged to leave by their congregations because a single scripture passage chosen or phrase in the pastoral prayer convinces some people that they've drunk the wrong Kool-Aid. And maybe they're not going to be the person to lead this congregation forward. We've had a situation in which many parts of the Protestant church have so mixed and commingled political ideology with Christian faith that they stand across a vast gulf from other people, sometimes in their own congregations, and certainly people in other parts of the church. A study came out, I think it was 3 or 4 years ago, that looked at the growing divides in U.S. culture, politics, economics, and yes, even the Christian religion, and found that many, many Americans are as polarized and divided from their neighbors as Israelis are from Palestinians. It's an unsettling time to be a citizen of the United States and to ask, what is the future of this religious community, this faith community, and what is the nature of our witness in such a divided world? We had a fantastic time. I'm going to say that. You can ask the officers, you know, what really happened at this last retreat Friday night and Saturday. But we had a great time talking together. I got one thumbs up. That's okay. She's a kiss up. But at any rate, we used Joan Gray's book, Sailboat Church, possibly familiar to many of you from before now. And she talks about all the reasons churches have to be anxious. She says, well, many churches, many congregations are graying a little bit, if we're honest with ourselves. Our demographics are kind of moving in one direction, if we're honest with ourselves. We find that we have less appeal to younger people and younger families. And she says many churches in their anxiety thrash around. I love Court's call to confession that God had through the prophet Isaiah to say to God's people, if you would just repent and rest, I've got all kinds of good things to do, but you would have none of it. You're busy trying to fix things. You're busy trying to tweak the systems. You're busy trying to have zippier fundraising and stewardship campaigns, because the Lord knows all churches have at least some money challenges. Can I get an amen from the foundation and the stewardship people? Amen. That's part of the reality of the church today. We shouldn't be anxious, though. Reggie McNeil, in a book written probably 15 years ago now, The Present Future of the Church, says it this way, bluntly, in his foreword, the church in North America is on life support, and 80% of all the resources that support our current institutions and religious programs are retained resources that come from church members over 65 years of age. And I've mentioned that in several churches. In some cases, the churches that are doing about as well as anybody is financially. Churches filled with people who are good, stalwart Presbyterians that are saying, we're going to find a way to go forward no matter what. And some of the people familiar with finances and congregations say, well, that's true mostly, but not quite. Because in our congregation and the congregations we know, we can now say that 80% of those resources come from people over the age of 70. There are lots of reasons we might be anxious. And the biggest one is, hey, our revered leader, our love pastor of 22 years is gone, and we're not sure exactly what's going to happen next. One of the most common things in church life is for congregations to be either pastor dependent, and that is to say, it comes out in words like this. I'm already giving the elders and deacons and everybody a cue, so we don't hear this too much. An important decision needs to be made. Congregational life is being impacted. We need to make hard decisions. And I can't tell you how often the tendency is to kick the can down the road. Well, let's just defer that until the new pastor gets here. Great, especially if it's going to be a controversial decision. Don't lay that at the feet of the new pastor. Lead now. So there's pastor-dependent congregations. There are also pastor-focused congregations. That is, you get the pastor, but then the biggest part of what church life is looking at the pastor to see if they're doing it right or leading us right or have the right skill set to make us who we're really supposed to be and who we fantasize we're going to be. Friends, whoever your next pastor is, and by the way, you got two fantastic pastors here now. We're not sitting around waiting for the real pastor to show up, right? You have two great called pastors, but I love what Reggie McNeil says. He says, if we ran health clubs the way we run churches, all the health club members would pay their dues, file into rows of folding chairs, drink coffee and eat donuts, and watch the trainer work out. And then they'd go to the buffet afterwards and argue about whether he had done a good job or not. There is no better time to be the church than when your last lead pastor has left and you have no idea who the next lead pastor is going to be or how long it'll take for them to get here. We can be the church, and we're called to be the church. And Paul says we find a peace and we find a kind of purposeful presence in the world and in our witness and in our calling, not by denying all the difficult realities of society or of city or of politics or of economics or of church life, but by recognizing that all of them are trumped by the faithfulness of the God who has called us. We can take the path of anxiety if we want to. But Paul invites us to choose the path of peaceful purpose founded in prayer. He says, have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer, supplication, and with thanksgiving. We talked about this with the officers, and I told them that I was going to call them out, and I'm going to tell you, the congregation of South Highland, that you should probably expect a call from one of your officers sometime in the next few weeks. And they're going to ask you three questions in reverse of the way Paul says them. He says, do it all with thanksgiving. So let's start with thanksgiving. They're going to ask you, hey, what's one thing you're thankful for today? How much time do we spend thanking God along with asking requests and moaning and groaning and wringing our hands in God's presence? I don't know about you, but I'm a lot more inclined to pray when I'm running out of steam on something, or I'm running out of money on something, or I'm anxious on something or whatever. How often do we thank God? What if in this community of faith, we could increase the number of prayers of gratitude by 1,000%? And we could do it easily, I believe, by simply going to one another day by day and starting our greeting or our little brief conversation with, hey, what's one thing that you're thankful for today? Because I want to be thankful with you. And I'd like to say a prayer that we're thanking God together for whatever is on your heart. So what's one thing you're thankful for today? What's one thing on your mind today? Prayer, contrary to long religious speeches that a lot of people think it is simply a kind of consciousness all the time of God's presence and my neighbor's presence. That's how you can have exhortations that say, pray at all times, and it's okay to do that even while you're driving on Highway 280. Don't shut your eyes, but you can be aware of God's presence, neighbor's presence, yeah, even the person that just honked at you or cut you off, all times. And we're going to encourage each other, whatever's on our mind. I gave the example yesterday of, you know, do I have enough tread on my tires right now? Well, whatever your neighbor tells you is on their mind, ask God to be present with them in their thoughts. That's a mindset of prayer, just God awareness and neighbor awareness at all times. And the last thing is, what's one gift from God you would ask for yourself or somebody else today? Not world peace, not whatever. What's one gift from God you would ask for yourself or somebody else today. And then say that prayer with one another, or at least agree, if that's too awkward, to say that prayer with each other at a distance tonight when you're saying your prayers. And I believe that prayer is the key to a powerful, powerful season of church life. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there aren't lots of wonderful prayer groups in this church right now. I'm not saying that. This church prayed for our family when we were going through what I'm pretty sure is the hardest time we will ever have to go through. And I thank you for that. But for people that are going through specific medical trauma or tragic turmoil in their family life, there are probably 90% of the people in the congregation that are just going along through life, no immediate, obvious crises. And yet I love the mystic that said, be kind to everyone you meet, for everyone is fighting some great battle and sustaining great losses. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say, I believe that at least as important as whoever this pastor nominating committee nominates to be your next pastor, at least as important is the person, is what kind of praying community that person comes to. And I'll say from personal experience, I have a particular person in mind. I've heard a lot of preachers, but I'll say to you, the most spiritually powerful preacher I have ever encountered was one of the least impressive people I've ever seen in the pastorate. And it had everything to do with his prayer life in this case, and the praying life of the congregation as they realized how willing God was to bring God's power into play among ordinary people through prayers offered daily. Joan Gray, in her book Sailboat Church, says sailboat churches that are guided and empowered by God's Spirit are powered by prayer. And I'm looking forward to the season we have together in days ahead as we offer ourselves in prayer to be instruments of blessing, grace, healing, hope, and love to one another and in this community and in all God's needy world. Thanks be to God.
You've been listening to The Word from South Highland. Be sure to subscribe so you can take these messages along with you anywhere, anytime. For more information about our church, visit southhighland.org. We'll see you next time.